First Peter chapter 4, please. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Someday we're going to finish First Peter. At this rate, we're going to be there a little more. And as I said before, 2 Samuel is the one we're going to study next time. So please read ahead. American soldiers been participated in many wars throughout the world history. World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, Korean War, Grenada invasion, and Desert Storm in Iraq, Afghanistan, and back to Iraq again. Those soldiers were uprooted from their hometown and end up transplanted into the foreign soil. Even though the people in the land might appreciate the Americans' effort to free them, when I watched the movie, I want to watch the news about the Iraqi people, I don't think they appreciate what we're doing for them. But that's beside the point. Somehow, not all of them, majority of our soldiers are doing a good job, but there are always bad apples amongst them. Those who are the bad apples, they think their weekend pass is some sort of license for the immorality or a license to do bad things. And of course, that doesn't make any easier when we watch the news, nightly news regarding Iraqi prison inmate abuse situation. So we've been called with the two words, ugly Americans. I'm sure you heard that story before. As a Christian, we are in just by the same shoes as these soldiers in foreign land. What am I talking about? This is not our hometown. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is a foreign soil. And we are visiting here, and we are the sojourners. And we will go we will go to heaven someday. Meanwhile, some of us end up being called as ugly Christians. That should not be. But we get that kind of thing because our attitudes are weapons, and whether it's weak or wrong or good or bad, it will bring different kinds of results. God is always there to help us. However, it is our decision to follow Him, or it is our decision to not follow Him and bring the disgrace to His name. It is important for us to have a right attitude to seek Him and bring the glory to His name. Having told us how to have a clear conscience in chapter 3, Apostle Peter is telling us how to handle ourselves clearly during the time of difficulty in chapter 4. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that we are about to receive. You are going to teach us how to behave ourselves as a Christian, as the Christ-like. And the follower of Jesus Christ, help us to be guided by You. Teach us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in 1 Peter. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, underline, arm yourselves, please. Arm yourselves. Also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Whenever you see the word therefore, Jabin and Mickey said, you wish you to look for why is there is therefore is there for. So, to remind ourselves in the last portion of the chapter 3 from verse 18 through 22, we find it that Jesus suffered and died for all of us on our behalf, just for unjust. While we are yet sinners, He died for us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think I have to remind you, but just in case you think that this is some sort of vacation, this is not a vacation. This is a major war we are fighting. We are not fighting against the physical thing, blood and the flesh, but we are fighting against the principality and powers and the rulers of this world, this dark world, and spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. We are in a spiritual warfare. And if we think that this is some sort of vacation, we are mistaken badly. Arm yourself, I ask you, on the line in Greek, is like a soldier putting on their weapons and being put up to their guards up, their armors up. Our goal in life is to cease from sin. Our goal in our life, being like Jesus, to be like Jesus, we have to cease from sin. We cannot reach this goal. To be honest with you, I've never seen anyone who is completely sinless other than Jesus Christ. We cannot be sinless. However, we can be sinless. Remember I told you about this? Let's remember that. We cannot be sinless, but we can be sinless. While we're doing that, being a sinless, we can be more like Jesus Christ. How are we going to achieve the goal of a sinless? By simply following the Word of God. In Psalm we find, I put your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That is the bottom line. That's why I emphasize in memorizing the Word of God in our heart, that that Word of God will come to rescue. When it comes to time of temptation or trials, that will come to rescue. Let's go down to the verse 2. Let's see what the will of God is, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of man, but for the will of God. In Matthew 16:24, let's go to keep your fingers right there, please, and let's go to Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The first thing is, let him deny himself. What does it mean? I think we already went through this thoroughly. So first one we have to do is, denying ourselves means denying our own fleshly desire, but submitting ourselves to him, his desire. Take up his cross. Follow me. Take up his cross is not exactly what I would having a fun. First of all, the idea of the taking up his cross is the same thing as the taking up the guillotine or the hangman's noose or the electric chair. Cross meant we have to be committed and not looking back. Some of us have this bridge to the past life. We like to go back to that bridge and cross over and go back to the old life again. I say, burn the bridge so we cannot cross that bridge anymore. Burn the bridge. Not everyone is made to be, not everyone is required to be a martyr. It takes a special people. It takes a special anointing of God to be martyr. However, we are to be martyr as we live for Christ. While we are living for Christ, we are to be martyr. That means we constantly denying our own desire, but to follow him, his way. Many of us is defeated in the battle and against the sin. I'm sure if I ask you to raise your hand, all of us will raise our hand one way or another. We failed God before. However, the reason for that we are losing battle against the sin is because we choose to refuse to sacrifice our fleshly desires. We choose to refuse. When you feel that Holy Spirit in our heart tap our breastbone from the inside, and he said, you are not supposed to do that. And what do? We shut them off. Don't give me that holy look. You do the exactly same thing I do, right? So you do exactly the same thing I do, then they shut them off, and then we continue to do our parade of sins. And, of course, what happened? The result is ugly. Holy Spirit convicts us and we feel like a little warmth in the world. And we walk around and thinking that nobody loves me, God does not love me. Of course, the devil is the kind of one who would tempt us after we get tempted and fall for his temptation. He kicked the sand in our face. He condemns us. However, what does the Word of God say? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And those who are walking in the Spirit and will not be condemned. And there is no law. The Spirit of the law of God set us free from the law of sin and death. So there is no condemnation, but however, there is consequences of our sins. Let's go to the chapter 5 of Matthew again. Verse 29. Matthew 5:29. It requires a special attitude to follow him and deny our fleshly desire and take up his cross. This is from the portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude, what Jesus is teaching us. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. For if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. See, if this is the literal translation, literal command we are supposed to follow, of course, most of us won't have arms and eyes. So we're going to bump into each other with a stump on our shoulder. However, that's not a literal translation. We all know that this is the drastic measure God is telling us to do. If it's cable TV that causes you to sin, get rid of cable TV. If it's the internet make you to visit the pornography site, get rid of the internet connection. If it's something that the porno magazine you subscribed before and is causing you to trouble, send a letter to them. Tell them to stop sending it to them. Well, you might say, well, I pay for it. Would you rather continue sin because that's the money you pay for? What about the movie you go see? R-rated movie and seeing the nude scene and, you know, sex scene. Why you go see that thing anyway? What would edify you from watching that kind of thing? If there's nothing for you to be edified from that kind of movie, why do you want to feed the garbage into your heart? How do I know? Because I used to watch that kind of thing until I got convicted by the Holy Spirit. If we do the will of God, then we are investing the rest of our lives that will bring the lasting and satisfying result. But if we invest our lives in the things that flesh, we are wasting our rest of our lives and we will gather up the consequences. Will of God comes from the, listen carefully please, will of God comes from the heart of God. It is his love expression for us. Why? Why do I say the will of God is a love expression for all of us? Because he will not give us anything bad. Our Father knows best. So he will not give us anything bad for us. It might be seems like a bad for us because we don't like what he is dishing out to us. Yet, it is good for us. He doesn't see the things with a short sight like we do, but he sees the things the way he would see because he knows all things. We are not living on explanation of God, but we are living on his promise. You go through the Bible, and if you can find all the promises, somebody counted over 7,700 promises of God. He fulfilled every one of them. What makes you think that? What makes I think that he will all of a sudden not keep the promise for me or for Larry, for Daryl, for Jack? He just dropped the ball on us. He wouldn't. He will continuously keep his promise. So we are not living on the explanation that we demand to God, but we should live on the promises of God. Let's continue in verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the wills of Gentiles when we walk in the lewdness and lust, drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Sounds like this something what you would do in a fraternity house, right? Drinking party. You know, all the bad things. Once we were hidden, we are saved by the grace of God, we become a born-again Christian, and we were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we should no longer associate with these kind of things. We may not go to place, but we doing in behind the scenes. I said this before, and then probably I will say more over and over. You cannot consider yourself a mature Christian if you do things that is not right behind the closed door. If you're doing things that is not right behind the closed door while nobody's looking, nobody's watching, while you are away from your own home place, you're away from the Tucson or Sarita, when nobody's watching, that is the true maturity of our spiritual condition. We cannot measure how we act in front of other people, as a maturity measurement. That's not real. Because we can fake well. Trust me, I can fake well. I can fake it so well that you should see the halo behind my head. I try not to. I try to be transparent. Karen, don't laugh it too loud, okay? That's not nice. It is important for us to remember other people may not see us behind a closed door, but our God sees us. And when our God sees us, what we're doing, he's not pleased. Was he disappointed because he caught him off guard? No, he knew that. He knew what we were going to watch and what would be the next phrase coming out from that stupid TV set or that magazine or in that internet or things that we would read. We are all guilty of that. That's not just limited for the guys. That's limited also applied to the ladies too. The things that we used to entice our fleshly desire, the things once we thought it was a great thing, are completely against God. So it is our choice to, as it is our choice to come to Christ, but it is constantly our choice to stay in the course of Jesus Christ. Some people choose to walk away from God, and we call them backsliders. They make a choice, just like we make a choice to come to Thursday night and Sunday morning and stay in the Word every day. We make a conscious choice. If we don't make the conscious choice, guess what do? We do wrong things. Lewdness and lust describe all kinds of evil appetite, not necessarily limited for the sexual things only. Revelries and drinking parties is a pagan orgy that I wouldn't describe because it's a triple X rated. Why this kind of thing was allowed? Because it was a part of the religious prostitution they had. This is a part of religious activity they accepted. In the society. So for them, this is a normal thing. For them, this is a commendable thing. But to us, it is not. I'm sure you have noticed all the TV commercials for the beers, like Michelob's, Coors, and what's the other one? Budweiser, all of that. If you notice that none of them, all the models, or the one in the commercials, none of them are fat. They're all good-looking, all muscular, all slender, perfect bodies. And they do not show the fat person sitting on the couch all day, all weekend, and drinking beer, and scratching his stomach, and buff all loud. And they never show the drunken man just ran over the little girl on the street. And they never show the man who beat up his wife and beat up the children and drink up his last paycheck because he's an alcoholic. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what sin is like. Sin never shows what the consequences of that temptation is. It shows with a very attractiveness. So we bite that sin, hook, line, and sinker, end up in the bottom of the pile, and we have spiritually big fat couch potato. We become a drunken alcoholic. That's what the sin does. Let's go to verse 4 of chapter 4 in 1 Peter. In regards to this, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of this dissipation, speaking evil of you. The people who we used to run with, they cannot possibly imagine why we changed our attitude, all of a sudden become a holy person, and no party, no fun people, and they condemn us. They judge us. However, they will be judged with what they judge us in the end. They are shocked by our new lifestyle. And they cannot figure out why in the world we would give up all that fun. When I was in college, I think I told you this. I used to get drunk just for the idea of getting drunk. I don't know why I waste the money for that kind of thing. And puke my guts out holding the porcelain, the toilet thing, and it would say, "Oh God," and puke my guts out. Why did I do that? I have no idea. I still can't figure it out. Only thing I can come up with is that I was stupid. Why didn't I save that money for something else? We all go through that at a time. It may not be the same situation as for you guys, but we go through the time of stupidity, and once we realize there's no fun, there's no good things in those things, and we finally walk away and walk into the light of Jesus Christ, we will see the truth. How awful, how destructive those things are. Let's go to verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter is not saying that this out of condemnation, but he is saying it out of compassion. And because these people are literally in grave danger. Terrible irony for our unsaved friends, who once were friends. As I said before, the judgment they're dishing out against us, they themselves will face ultimate judgment. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, and small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, in which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things they which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And the dead and the Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. It's been said it's terrible things to fall into hands of angry God. I believe it's Jonathan Edwards said that. It is true. See, remember last week I told you about Hades and the shield and then, you know, other things. Gehenna. Let's go visit one more time. English word hell is a broad sense for covering just about everything. However, in Greek word, Hades is representing hell, and Sheol is Old Testament style of the description. They are the same thing. Before Christ died on the cross, there was a place in the heart of the earth where he went down. We're going to study that portion a little later. One side is called paradise, or known as Abraham's bosom. That's where the people who followed God stay there, and waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue them. There's, in a way, it's a good place, not as good as the heaven. The other side, between those two places, there's a cold chasm, and we find it in the book of Luke, chapter 6, I believe. And the other side, the chasm, is called a place of punishment where the rich man went, and there's a literal torment. Literal torment, reality torment is happening in that place. When Jesus Christ died and on the cross, he made atonement. He won a victory there and went down to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he went down there to the, I guess, between the chasm. I don't know how where he stood, or maybe he didn't even stand anywhere. He preached and proclaimed. He preached to the people on the paradise side about the gospel, what he did, and of course they all agree because they've been waiting for him. And the other side, he pronounced their judgment coming up. And he took the captive to the heaven. So this side, where the paradise or the Abraham's bosom is completely empty. So now, if I die, I don't go to the paradise or Abraham's bosom, I go directly to heaven because of Jesus Christ, what he done on the cross. However, let's say there's a bad person, a person who didn't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If he dies, guess where he goes? In the lake of fire? No, not yet, because the lake of fire is not made yet. Well, if it's made, it's not, unless it's not existing at this point. So he will go to the place where the place of punishment. He will feel the punishment. He will feel the agony every moment of the rest of his eternal life until to time after 1,000 years and millennium, and the throne of great white throne judgment, they will all come up to the presence of God, and they will be judged according to what they've done. You understand what I'm saying? Follow me? Yes? No? You don't care? If you don't care, I will explain one more time. Verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, and they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. As I said before, Jesus Christ preached to those who were dead, yet spirits were in the paradise, and he took them up to heaven. This does not mean that some of the cults said that this is the portion where we believe that there is a second chance for the dead people. No. Once they make up their mind and die, and that's the end of it. Apostle Peter is not saying that this is making a second chance. Those people already made a choice before the Christ crucifixion. Now, if I choose to not to follow God and die, and I will not go to heaven, and there won't be a second chance. And Jesus fulfilled the passage from Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 61, please. Just for the Bible trivia, how many books are in the Bible? How many chapters in the Isaiah? If you divide the Isaiah, it can be divided into two sections. One is talking about the law, one is talking about grace. How many chapters written about the law? 39. Very good. And how many books in the Old Testament? 39. Is there a consequence, some sort of coincidence? I don't think so. I don't know. I just open somewhere in Isaiah. What the heck? Just open it, see what happens if we can go into the right place. Chapter 61. Don't be so picky about that kind of thing. Huh? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives. Who are the captives? They are the ones who have been in Abraham's bosom in Sheol or Hades. And the opening of the prison to those who were bound. Okay, let's go to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians is right before Colossians, right after Philippians in the New Testament. No, right before the Philippians, right after Colossians. How come you didn't say anything about that, huh? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he is a capital H, so that means Jesus, on high, he led a captivity captive, and gave a gift to the man. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower part of the earth. He who descended in is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's make a couple of applications. Number one, ladies and gentlemen, this is a very, very important thing. You might say, after you hear it, you will say, it's so simple. I know that, yeah, but we don't do it. Christian life the true Christian life can be summarized in three words: show and tell. Okay? This is not about the kindergarten story. Show and tell. If you notice, the sequence is not tell and show. We have to show our fruit, our lives first, before we tell the world about Jesus Christ. If we act like an animal and try to tell them about Jesus Christ, they're not going to buy our story. They're not going to buy our testimony. So we have to tell them with our action first. Saint Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel. If you have to, use the word. In other words, our actions should speak a whole lot louder than the testimony of Jesus Christ we carry. Let's say I have a peach tree in the backyard. I don't have a peach tree, so don't ask for the peach. Let's say I have a peach tree in the backyard, and for 3 years I've been praying the miracle grow, giving water. By the way, if you want a good roses, go see him. He has beautiful roses. Peach tree, and then care for it for 3 years. And for 3 years, it's not giving me any peaches. And let's say the peach tree can talk back to me. And I'm coming out with a big axe. I'm going to chop it down and plant something else. And this peach tree is trying to shaking his branches and saying, don't cut me, don't cut me down. So I said to the peach tree, you know, you're not giving me any peach. So what am I going to keep you for? Well, you have no use for it other than good wood for the fireplace. He said, well, even though I don't give out the fruit, but inside I'm a real peach tree. Then I'll say, show me the fruit. You change that thing to the Christian life. You can say, I'm a Christian, but if you don't live according to the Word of God, and we behave badly, and we are known as ugly Christian, why the people would believe that we are Christian? Because non-believers know has a concept what the Christian is supposed to do. We are not supposed to behave rudely. We are not supposed to behave ugly. We are not supposed to do a lot of things that they would do. I was rather surprised to hear the cuss word coming out from the one of our congregation's mouth. He looked at me, and after he said, "Excuse me, but it's too late." It was right before Sunday morning service. It was right in front of the pastor. That's not a good time to do it. If there's any good time to do it, period. Second application. None of us are immune to sin. Please understand this. None of us are immune to sin. If you think you can handle sin, that is the start of your fall. I guarantee you. If you think you can handle it, you are not really handling it. If you think that you are spiritual enough to handle whatever the sin you used to have a difficulty, we'll go down. Before we know, we'll backslide. Let's do some sort of experiment. Karen, would you go over there and turn up the couple lights, please? One more. Just what are you noticing now? Yeah, that's good. But if you notice it, now you can see it a little better. Your eyes getting used to it. Now you can see better. Now you can see the outline of my body, right? What does that mean? We get used to it. We get used to it in darkness. We get accustomed to it. Okay, go ahead, turn the light back on, please. Before we realize, listen carefully, please. Before we realize, if we are not careful, we'll go right back into darkness. And we'll be comfortable. However, in that darkness, there is one thing you won't see. The Word of God. You cannot read the Word of God. You gotta have a light. If we are not careful, we go right back in. We ain't nobody. I don't care who you are or who I am. None of us are immune to sin. Let's stand up and pray.